because the lost are too important. The gospel is too good and God is too great that we need to fulfill that great commission. Let's pray together if we could. Oh, sovereign God, your cause, your mission, not our own, it engages our hearts. And we appeal to you with the greatest freedom to set up your kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify yourself and we shall rejoice, for to bring honor to your name is our sole desire. We adore you that you are God and long that others should know it and feel it and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise you, that you might have all glory from the intelligent world. Please let the lost ones, those who are separated from you, be brought to you for your dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversation of others is as dark as midnight, but you can accomplish great things. The cause is yours, and it is your glory that men should be saved. Lord, use us as you will. Do with us what you will, but oh, promote your cause, your mission. Let your kingdom come. Let your blessed interests be advanced in this world. Bring great numbers to Jesus, and let us see that great day, and give us to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let us be willing to die to that end. And while we live, let our labor for you to the utmost of our strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It's your cause, it's your kingdom, it's your mission that we long for and not our own. Oh, answer, we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Thank you, Matthew, and it's great to reconnect with everyone here. It's been way too long. We're delighted. It's wonderfully weird and wet being back in Ireland. We've heard that you guys have had a very rainy, rainy season, and we've only been back 3 days, and we've experienced that already. Coming from 48 degrees, 50 degree weather to cool Ireland, it's great to be home. There's so much to tell and to hear from you. 7 months has transpired and lots of things have happened amongst us. And we missed out on your lives. So sad that we weren't able to take part in the celebration of Margaret's homegoing. So sad that we weren't able to rejoice in the birth of the two twins, of Christo and Stephanie. The birthdays, the anniversaries, the hard things, the good things, and retirement coming up, and mission trips and different things. Although we've been out of sight, and you guys have, you haven't been out of our prayers. And a big, huge thank you to Matthew and the church for the 7 months while we were away. We went away with full assurance that his church would continue, and thank you for your faithful service to the Lord and to us. We were able to tick off a lot of things that we were required to do over that 7 month period. I don't know if you realize, but we were able to get our Charity Regulators Act cleared away. It took 21 months, almost 2 years, and 14 revisions, but we are now officially a bona fide charity, and we have that number, and we're in good standing with the government, so thankful for that. We had a 6 month and 1 day requirement of our Social Security be back in the States, and we were able to fulfill that. We have to do that every 5 years. We had our missionary furlough. We crossed the U.S. 3 times, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and we thank God for his mercy. We were running through El Paso on our way to Arizona, and a dump truck on a 6-lane highway in El Paso threw out a concrete block for chip, and it chipped our window. And thankfully, Sandlin, the windshield didn't shatter anything, but God protected us there. There were nails on the road, and our tires never got flattened. We had a whole line of cars as we were pulling into Arizona late one night. We're thankful for that. In rainy passes on slippery bald tires, God, where the vision was very minimal, we couldn't see anything, but God kept us going there. So we're so very grateful. We were able to see our three churches and 79 supporters that allow us to minister here. And as Matthew has said, they're all pulling for us and praying for us here in Sligo, Bundoran, and Manor Hamilton. So we're grateful for that. And in spite of all that, we've learned that God is good, and He cares for us, and He sustains us. We've also learned over those 7 months a number of lessons, that God's timetable is ticking away, isn't it? We see the day of His return drawing near. We've seen how God is faithful, how He sustains and cares for us. And it's just not a cliche. We really felt that along the way. We saw how God provided for Sandlin and getting her a new hip. So we're grateful for that. And she's back at it. But friends, we know that God is on the move and His church is on the move and she won't be stopped. And I would love for us to talk about that today. When we hear passages like Acts chapter 2 or Luke 9 and Luke 10, where Jesus sends out the disciples, the 12, and then He sends out the 70, and then at His ascension, He says, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. There's something about that, isn't it, that we have a mission to carry out, and we want to look at that over these next few weeks as a primer to our study in the book of Acts. So over these next 4 or 5 weeks, we want to look at this idea of being on mission, accomplishing the task that the Lord has called us to. Sandlin became a Christian at 6 years of age. I became a Christian as a 17-year-old at the last year of my secondary school. And I was wondering what I would do for my future. My mom and dad had said, hey, why don't you try going to a military academy? And I thought, well, maybe I'll try that. But it began to dawn on me, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? Am I here because mom and dad want me to do that? And in stepping back, I saw, hey, what purpose does my life have? And I saw a girl carrying a Bible on the secondary campus. I thought that was strange. I went to church. I attended church. I helped the pastor, the priest at the Mass as an acolyte. But it was curious why a girl would be carrying a Bible on the campus. The Holy Spirit used that so much to say, hey, Kirk, why don't you go into the library at lunchtime and check out a Bible in the Living Translation and start reading that. I did. I started reading Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. A couple weeks later, I asked a girl out on a date that I hadn't seen for a couple years. In the meantime, she had become a Christian. And while we were on that date, she said, Kirk, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And it was at that time I gave my life to Christ. I asked Him to forgive me of my sins and come in and be my Savior and Lord. He spent the next few months cleaning me up from my old way of life. He sent me off to a school in Colorado from Arizona. The first day I met a gentleman that loved the Lord. He was a pastor's son. He said, hey, Kirk, why don't you come with me and get involved in the Christian Union? And we started sharing our faith, and I started to grow. God called me back to Arizona where I met Sandlin, but my prayer was, Lord, I need to be in a church where the Word of God is taught. And He directed me through Sandlin to get involved in Scottsdale Baptist Church, where we were married, where I was ordained and baptized a third time, this time as a believer. After we got married, in front of a large Christmas tree, it was in December, 2 months after that, it was a Sunday evening service, and the pastor, Sandlin and I were praying. He said, I feel that there might be some folks that God is calling into full-time ministry. We were sitting in the chairs, weren't holding hands or anything. We both got up at the same time. We looked at each other. What are you doing up? I don't know. So we went forward and God used that to call us into ministry. We love kids. We thought maybe we would go into orphanage work. Maybe we would be dorm parents on a mission field somewhere. But we needed some biblical training. We were both educated in secular university, although the church was very good at teaching us and discipling us. So God opened up the door to seminary. So we went to seminary, had a missions class. We said, uh-oh, God has gifted us to go to the mission field. Where? Is Europe still a needy mission field? We determined that it was. We met folks like Tim and Joan Cummings and said, hey, consider Austria. We didn't know the difference between Austria or Australia, but we hadn't seen The Sound of Music, so it wasn't a romantic idea. It had a very high suicide rate, very few Christians at that time, and we ministered there. And God called us back to the States for a period of time, and then we raised our kids, launched them, and then we came back to Ireland, and came back to Europe, but this time to Ireland. And Sandlin's story is the one that got us here. She was asking the Lord for a sign. And I go, what kind of a sign are you looking for? We're walking down the street and we see Schwartzky Crystal. Should we go to Austria or Ireland? Because Tim and Joan were actually in Ireland at the time. We thought, we're too old to learn a new language. We're not going to learn a new language. So it's either Austria or Ireland. And because I took her to Austria, kind of kicking and screaming, as it were, God had a wonderful ministry through her there. I said, Sandlin, you get to decide. But on our trip, we were to make a decision, because our presentation to the churches was, we're either going to Austria or Ireland. And the mission said, hey, you guys need to decide. I go, Sandlin, I can tell you're having a hard time deciding. No, she said, no. So we're driving from Oregon down to California. I'm going to pray. So she prayed again. This is 6 months she's been praying all along. She opens her eyes and she sees Shamrock Road. There's my sign. I go, way, that's way too easy. We're not going to Ireland. Yes, we are. I go, that's way too. No, she goes, I'm going to pray again. She bowed her head. She prayed. We looked up. Shamrock Road, easy street. So that's how God got us to Ireland.
It was legitimate.
And then how did God get us to Sligo? In the 11th hour, Sandlin and I were thinking of going to Oranmore or Loughrea. We had done demographic study. We talked to different evangelicals here, and they said, you guys might consider going up to Sligo. And there's a need up there. So we were going to decide that very night. The Lord kind of gave me a vision to say, I want you guys to go up to Sligo. So that's how God has called us. That's how he's equipped us. And that's how he's engaging us. And that's what I want us to talk about very briefly today. There's a great verse here that challenges us immensely. These are Paul's words to the Ephesians elders. Michael Rice, would you read that off of the screen for us, please?
The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news of God's grace, Acts 20:24.
I think it's important that we complete the mission that God has given to us. It's hugely important to him. Because if we don't have this heart's desire and this determination, at best we're just going through the motions. And at worst, we're dead ducks in the water. We're bound to fail. So we need to have this attitude. We have 18 grandchildren. We were able to see all of them over this time, and we're grateful for that. Children have the most unusual facial expressions, don't they? We have a little Huck who's on a mini ranch, and every time we come to see him, he'd either run up and said, oh, but look at my finger. A gopher bit it. He's got bloody finger. And Mom called Arizona Fish and Game and said, hey, what do I do with gopher bite? Is that rabies? The next time I see him, he's got a big lip because he's fallen. Children come up with the most unusual looks, don't they? What is the look that we need for being on mission? in the Old Testament, there are the mighty men of David, and they had the face of lions. You remember Benaniah, who performed great exploits. He struck down the Moabite with two of the mightiest warriors. He took on a lion in a snowy cave. But it says in the Old Testament that their faces were like the faces of a lion. I wonder what kind of a face we have and should have if we're on mission. Friends, having the look of being on mission is huge. It should be one of our top determination. It's that look of determination. It's that look of resolution to complete the task that God has given to us. In Luke 9, chapter 5, Luke 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. As we know from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51 is the turning point where Jesus, the next 6 months, he's resolutely going to the cross to pay for our sin. So he set his face resolutely. We know in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and save with that which is lost. In our reference in Isaiah 53, we know that he was pierced for our transgression. So he came with a mission in mind. And then Paul had the look, didn't he? He said, however, I consider my life worthy of nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task the Lord has given me. So we need to have that look, the look of being on mission. Because the church by nature is a missional community. The church by nature is to be involved in mission. It exists by, in, and for mission, doesn't it? So that's to be our primary focus. So what is your look? What would you say your look is? What is the determination of your heart? I think it means three things. Having the look of being on mission, it helps us. It's important that we know that we have been chosen for a specific task. You and I are involved in this mission. We're mandated to go into the whole world. It's the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world, as the Luzon Committee has said. And just as Jesus appointed the 12 and then the 70 to go out, he's appointed us to go out as well. What is the mission that Jesus started? He says, I've started this mission and I want you guys to finish it. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm putting the future in your hands. In the same way, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, in the same way, Father, that you gave me a mission in the world, I am giving them a mission in the world. John 17, verse 18. And what about John 20, 21? Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So I don't think we need to be convinced of that. We know that we've been chosen for a specific task and a purpose, haven't we? You've heard the story of the angels coming to Jesus or to God and Jesus in heaven and saying, hey, what if those guys on earth don't carry out your plan? Do you have a plan B? No, we're his plan A. Isn't that true? And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go out into the world. What does Acts chapter 1, verse 8 say? That we are his witnesses. We're to go out into the world and in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria as we receive the power from on high. We don't have to be a salesman for God. We don't have to defend him. We just need to be witnesses, telling of what we've seen and what we've experienced. And no one can explain what God has done in your life better than you can. We just need to relay what God has done in our lives and what he's done for us. So being on mission helps us by knowing that we are chosen for a specific task. I remember being on different sports teams, and the teams would be picked, and we would hope that I wouldn't be the last one to be picked on a basketball team, because I was always short and stubby and I couldn't play basketball, but that often happened, didn't it? Or I didn't want to be chosen when the Greek professor was having us talk about Greek in class when I didn't understand it. I didn't want to be chosen, but Jesus, our coach, is picking us for a specific task, to be chosen to go out. What does that mean to you, to know that you are chosen for a specific task? A big task, the most important task in the world. Are you saying, I hope he picks me, I hope he uses me, and looks down the bench and calls me into the game to be a witness to my family, to my neighbors, to those folks at work, to those who are on our sports teams or on our music clubs? We need to know that we are chosen and called for a specific task. Secondly, being on mission and having the look means we're ready and trained when we're called into the game. You and I are enlistees with a specific mission, with specific challenges. We just couldn't go to Austria because we didn't know German yet, so we had to learn German. We had to learn the culture. We couldn't really come to Ireland. We knew the language, but we were learning the culture. We need to know theology. We need to know how to pray. We need to know how to share our faith. And each one of us is called to be trained. There's some great verses that I have on your list there. Luke 6:40 says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. What about 2 Timothy 2:1-4? You then, my son, Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard in me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one suffering as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. What you've seen and heard in me, train and teach others. We're called to be trained. We're called to know things. We're called to be able to communicate those important things to other folks. What are the specifics of your and my mission here? What kind of training do we need? Have we learned about sharing our faith? Have we learned about growing in our faith? Have we learned about overcoming temptation? Have we learned about loving our neighbors as ourselves? Do we know how to walk in the Spirit? Do we know how to do spiritual battle? And then lastly, having the look and being on mission means that we're committed and we're engaged in that said mission. We can know all of these things, but we have to get out and actually do it. We have to get out there and have skin in the game. What did Paul say in Acts 20 again? The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord gave me to tell people the good news of God's grace. So how do we complete that mission? How do we become history makers and transformers? How do we get on God's agenda? Once we know experientially that God loves me and I've been forgiven and I've asked Christ to be my Savior and the Lord, he expects us to transmit that message to our family, to our neighbors, to those at our workplace. That's the word evangelization, isn't it? It's just sharing that good news. And that's all that means, to go and tell our friends, our family, our coworkers. We have to engage. We have to have skin in the game. We have to risk. But why don't we? What are the reasons we don't do that? Oh, they're not interested. Well, there's actually a statistic out there that says folks are actually interested in spiritual things. Many of them. And if they would be invited to attend a function, a good portion of them would actually come if they were actually invited. You know, we think teens are all about talking about sex and drugs and movies. There's actually a statistic out there that they're very interested in talking about spiritual things. There are opportunities all around us, but we have to engage. We have to have skin in the game. We have to be out there. I know electricians and teachers and businessmen and kids and army colonels and housewives who have come to Christ. We heard of two young girls coming to Christ. We're hearing that God is working and is on the move. Yes, it will require some persistence. It may take a while. But there are 1,000 ways that we can be a witness by saying, this is what God has done in my life. I got back and one of my good friends has had a relapse in his cancer. I texted him right away and said, praying for you. I want to give him that book from Randy Alcorn about heaven, because he's very close to that. He took part in my survey for my studies at school, so I have a close connection with him. There's 1,001 ways that we can be engaged in mission, having coffee, sharing literature, sharing books, sharing our lives with them. And we ask the question, why should I give up my precious time for somebody else? Well, that's why we're here, right? That's why your heart and my heart is beating right now. That's why we're drawing breath. God wants us to pass it on. And I think we've been reminded of that today. Colossians 1:28, I'll close with this. Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Let that sink in for a minute. The end of, must be verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully works in me. God loves us how much? This much. And he wants us to love the people at work, at school, and our next door neighbor. But Paul had the look of being on mission. He was determined. And he wanted to end his race with all energy for Christ. He tells Archippus at the end of that, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So I guess that's the message today. Dear ones, beloved, we have a task. We've been chosen and selected, saved out of this world. He says, you guys are my plan A. Get the training, get the discipleship, be raised up, and then go. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts. It was a church on the go, and it was an unstoppable force. And he's still doing that today. We were just with our mission agency with missionaries from all over the world. In Northern Africa, God is working. In Pakistan and Brazil, all over the world, God is working. He's working here too. It may be slow, but he is working. He's promised to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray together.